Welcome again to our lessons on the book of Genesis. What an exciting, insightful book this is. It tells us our origins. It gives us explanations for the situation in which we find ourselves. It tells us so much about God's creation and His purposes. Well, in this lesson, we come in chapter 3 to the place where Adam and Eve have sinned, and God gives a prophecy. And may I say that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. This book is filled with prophecy. What is prophecy? It is foretelling the future. And the Bible is a book of prophecy for the simple reason that God knows the past, the present, and the future. And to Him, all is alike. And therefore, He can declare what was past, He can declare what is, and He can declare what is to be, for He knows it and indeed brings it into being. Well now, here, some 4,000 years before Christ, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have sinned. The Lord graciously covers them with garments because they realize their nakedness. But then He gives an extraordinary prophecy. And He says this, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Well, you remember that because of their sin, the earth is cursed. And thorns and thistles appear and weeds. And any of you who are gardeners realize that the thorns and thistles spring up far quicker than the good seed. But also, the woman was told that she would bring forth children in sorrow. And I think you only have to go to maternity ward to hear the terrible groanings of the woman bringing forth. And then also that her desire would be towards her husband, and that he would rule over her. But to the serpent, He said, "You are cursed, and you will stay and move and wriggle, if I could say that, in the dust of the earth." But the serpent is also a name for Satan. And so, in this first prophecy, see, God says that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Smash the head of the serpent. And He's finished. Well, to what was God alluding? Looking 4,000 years down the history of man, God saw that He would bring forth Christ, the Son of God, who upon the cross would break the power of Satan. And so, in the beginning, we see a defeat for mankind and yet a promise of redemption. It is so thrilling in the Word of God to see that even when man fails through disobedience to God, God has a remedy of bringing that back. Well, so it is. And now we come to the birth of two sons of Adam and Eve, known throughout the world, Cain and Abel. Well, remember that both have the seed of Adam and Eve within them, and therefore they are born in sin. But one triumphs over sin, the other gives way to it. Cain, the eldest, and Abel, his brother, at a certain given time, brought sacrifices unto God. God received those sacrifices, they came up before him, but Cain's was the fruit of the earth, and when God saw it coming up, he refused it, he rejected it. And Abel's, which was the firstling of a flock, a lamb, God received. Cain was full of anger that his sacrifice had been rejected by God. And God said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? If you do good, I will receive you. And also, you will rule over your younger brother, Abel." But Cain gave way to frustration, anger, and hatred against his younger brother, who had been received by God. And instead of putting these things right in his life, he turned against Abel in a fit of anger and hatred and slew him, and then buried him in the earth. Well, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And so God spoke to Cain and said, "Well, where is your brother Abel?" Cain, now having clearly put his feet along the path of sin, hatred, murder, now lies and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Certainly he was. He was the firstborn. He should have protected Abel. But God said, "The blood of your brother crieth out to me from the earth." And then God pronounced an awesome judgment upon Cain. He said, "Thou shalt wander. Thou shalt be cast out from my presence." And Cain cried out in grief and said, "You know, the judgment is too great. And everyone that seeth me will seek to kill me." And therefore God put upon his forehead a mark that everybody would know that Cain was not to be killed, because vengeance belongeth to God, not to man. Well, Cain went out from the presence of God. And that's what happens when we sin and don't put things right. Cain was given every opportunity to come back to God, to repent. But instead, he harbored resentment and killed, then lied, then was cast out from the presence of God. And we're told he went into the land of Nod. And the land of Nod means wandering. And how many people, because of sinfulness, have no purpose, have no direction, have no hope in their life, but they wander aimlessly from one place to another, you know, without direction, without a vision. Well, we find now that, of course, Cain has a wife, and he indeed develops a line, a genealogy, and it is such a sinful one. You know, in this genealogy of Cain, we find such statements concerning one of his descendants, Lamech, who was a polygamist. And he too had killed a young man. And so it goes on. It was a line of wickedness. Well, we now come to the fact that Adam and Eve had another son. And this son's name was Seth. And in chapter 5 of Genesis, we have 10 generations from Adam. And they are remarkable people. They take on, if I could say, the nature of righteousness. Although they have also been born in sin, they overcome that and turn their thoughts towards God. And we are told this line began to seek God. And that's what we should do. Well, this line produced remarkable people, some of whose names are household names. Well, one of them, Mahalalel, means a praiser of God. Are you a praiser of God? I hope so. We're told in Psalm 34 and verse 1 that, "Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." In other words, we should bless and praise the Lord continuously. Well, another one was Enoch. You've surely heard of Enoch. Enoch was a remarkable man. After 65 years, we're told that he walked with God for another 300. You know, there is, in the book of Genesis, what we call the law of first mention. In other words, when something is first mentioned, it gives us the key to its spiritual and even natural interpretation. Well, Enoch, we're told, for 300 years, walked with God. So wherever we see the number 300, we know it means walking with God. And there are a number of times when 300 is mentioned in the Word of God, and it refers to walking with God. So whenever you see 300, you know it means walking with God. Well, Enoch had a son, and his name was Methuselah. But I think we've all heard of Methuselah. He was the oldest man who ever lived. He lived to 969 years. 969 years. But there's something very significant about the name of Methuselah, because it means, "At his death shall the waters flow." Now, these 10 generations are going to finish with a cataclysmic event called the flood. But Enoch was not only a man that walked with God, but he was a prophet of God. In fact, Jude, when I say Jude, I'm talking about the Apostle Jude, wrote an epistle. You'll find it just before Book of Revelation. And he mentions Enoch, the seventh from God, and a prophet. And Enoch had such an extraordinary understanding of God's plans and purposes that Enoch was shown by God the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord shall come in the clouds with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the wicked. That is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. An event where we see things on this earth are preparing for that time. Well, Enoch, you see, not only had a revelation and understanding of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, But he understood that his dispensation was going to finish with the flood. And so that is why he could prophetically name his son Methuselah. For he said, when he dies, the flood will come. 969. Nine means fullness. Six means man. Oh, the fullness of man. The fullness of man. These 10 generations. Well, the flood was going to come. And we would look at the reasons for that. But then we have Methuselah, who has a son by the name of Lamech. He lives a much shorter time, dies actually before his father, and his longevity is 777, 777 years. 777 meaning perfection, a righteous man. But he is significant too, because the prophet Isaiah says, the righteous are taken that they will not see the evil. And 5 years before the flood, Lamech died not seeing the evil that was coming upon the earth. And God often takes the righteous to preserve them from the evil that is coming. And so I have seen young people, children, youths, and older people taken. And people say, well, why were they taken? They were such good people. Yeah, they were taken because they were such good people, so that they would not see the evil that was going to come in their families and so forth. And I could cite many instances. Well, Lamech had a son, and he called his name Noah. And again, prophetically, because Noah means rest. And essentially what Lamech was saying, all our hopes are in Noah. Because, see, this dispensation looked forward towards the cross. Looked forward towards the sacrifice of Christ. And all their sacrifices that they made to God were predicated on Christ fulfilling his course and going to the cross. But you see, there had to be a link, because all that generation was going to be judged because of its wickedness. And we're going to have a look at that now. You see, we have said there was a line of Seth and the line of Cain, and the line of Cain was wicked, and they're called the son in chapter 6 of Genesis, they're called the sons of men. The line of Seth, who was seeking God, are called the sons of God. But we're told tragically in chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And here, instead of having a separation between the two lines, the line of good and the line of evil, there was an intermingling. And how sad that is when Christians marry unbelievers, because they corrupt the godly seed. Well, the result of that was indeed extremely tragic. And the result was that there were born of these marriages giants, or Nephilims. Nephilims. N-E-P-H-E-L-I-M-S. Nephilims, or tyrants. And they brought such violence upon the earth. And God looked down and saw that all flesh had corrupted their way upon earth. And so much so that God repented himself that he'd ever made man. And here was violence, corruption, and tyranny. Dictators, oppressors, rising up until the whole earth was corrupted. Except for one man. And that one man was Noah. And of Noah, we are told in verse 8 of chapter 6 that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All this violence all around, corruption and tyranny, yet one man stood against it all in his generation. And we're told concerning Noah that he was a just man. He was perfect, and he walked with God. A just man, perfect, walked with God. Now, as I've been meditating and preparing for these lessons, I have marveled at Noah. Because, you see, Noah lived in a time, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, which will be akin to the time of his second coming. And, beloved, we're seeing it now. Let's go back and see what happened in these days. First of all, there was no clear line of demarcation between right and wrong. How the laws of the nations are changed to permit, if I could say this, people going after strange flesh. Homosexuality is permitted. Not only that, but marriages between like genders, man with man, woman with woman, are being legalized in so many places. And then look at violence everywhere. Violence is spreading throughout the earth. In fact, something that you never heard of even a few years ago, a concern about terrorists. Bombing. Causing all kinds of agony throughout the earth. Then too, you know, there were no laws. The evil seemingly would triumph. But amongst this terrible situation, one man kept his eyes upon God. One man chose to walk with God. One man sought perfection. One man sought to be just and righteous. And that is what we must look to at this time. You think all the laws, everybody was against him. He could have easily flowed with the others, lowered his standards and been like them. But no, he chose to walk uprightly. And that is what God is looking for today. Those who will be like Noah. I admire this man intensely. He went against, if I could say this, the mores of his day. He went against what everybody else was doing. He stood for that which was pure and right. And God wants his church to be like that. He doesn't want his church to follow the world. He doesn't want his church to invite the world into their services. God wants a church without spot nor blemish. And therefore there are warnings after warnings after warnings in God's word concerning the days that are coming upon the earth. And it's so very interesting that, if I could say this, it's like two cups, as Isaiah puts it. You know, the cup of righteousness, the cup of wickedness. The two are coming up together. God seeking to perfect His righteousness in His church, that His church might be holy. God imbuing His church with more power and glory, until the time will come when Isaiah the prophet speaks of, he said, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee." And then he goes on to say, "But darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Well, Noah, who is our example, in a time of great darkness, violence, and corruption, was indeed one of the three righteous men mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Who were the others? Daniel and Job. But it's interesting that Noah takes the preeminence. Noah stood against his whole generation and determined to do that which was right. And I want to encourage you as we close to contemplate Noah, to seek God and say, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, may I seek righteousness, may I seek you, to walk with you in this crooked and perverse generation. That, oh God, I can be an example to others and turn many to righteousness." May God grant the same desires that were birthed in the heart of Noah might be birthed in our heart today. God bless you.